Have you ever heard the expression, "He has a face only a mother could love"? Have you ever heard that expression? I have heard that expression. Never about me, but well, maybe about your pastor. But anyway, yeah, that expression. Think of it. He has a face only a mother could love. That the purpose for that expression is to define a person's face as being unattractive. There's just no way around that. But what it does, besides that, is that figure of speech tells you that a mother's love is different than anybody else's. That a mother's love is a special kind of love that loves in spite of some major flaws. Maybe, you are ugly and your mom still loved you. That's how moms are. A mother's love is a unique kind of a love. And today, I want to talk to you about a mother's love, but not for the purpose of extolling moms or giving praise to moms, but rather what I want to do is connect some dots for you, and I want you to see how a mother's godly love is really a reflection of the love that Jesus has for you. That's what I want you to get out of the message today. I want you to see that when you see the goodness of love in the heart of any mother, what you are seeing is a dim reflection of the perfect beauty of love that is in the heart of Jesus and that He shows to all of us. And I just want to pull, really I'm going to be preaching from just one verse, but I want to give you the context too. It's in Romans chapter 15 and it's verse 7. This is a verse that's worth memorizing if you memorize Scripture. Listen as I read verse 7 and then I'll read the following verses also. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name." Again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with all His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him." Go back to verse 7 again. Listen again as I read just that verse. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Now, with those words in mind, let's think a little bit about how a mother loves. Because if a mother really is a snapshot of the love of Jesus for us, if she's a reflection of it, if she's a pencil sketching of the full color image of Christ, then it would be wise just to think about how moms love, godly moms love. And there's probably dozens of answers to the question, how does a godly mom love? But I just want to give you three today. One of the things you see about moms is that mothers love with tenderness. There's a beautiful picture of this in ancient history, in the ancient scriptures, that happens in a very unlikely place. An ungodly place called Egypt. And there in this area in Egypt, this ungodly place, you see the heart of a mother unfold in a very unlikely person. Let me just tell you the story real quick. There's a group of people, they're called the children of Israel. Israel was Jacob's other name. They're the children of Jacob. They're adults now. They're living in Israel, in Egypt, and they are in slavery. Things are not going well for them. And there's a Pharaoh who says, you know, these slaves that we have are getting pretty powerful. Maybe a good thing to do, the king says, definitely a good thing to do, would be to kill all the male children. All the babies that are born, male. Let's kill them, because we don't want them to be more powerful than us Egyptians. So that's what they were doing. Well, there was a woman who had a little baby. He grew to be named Moses. She had this little baby boy, and she thought, I cannot allow this child to be killed, and so she hid him. And so she couldn't hit him because he was getting, hide him anymore, because he was getting so big. And so she placed him in the Nile River among the reeds. And there's this little baby there. Now, you imagine this baby in this basket that's been there. How long do you think it's going to be rocked on that water before it starts to do what all babies do? And evidently, it got the attention. Maybe it was crying or screaming or whatever it is that all babies do. But somehow or other, it got the attention of Pharaoh's daughter. The daughter of the very king who had issued the edict, kill all the babies, heard and saw this basket with this little baby in it. And she said that she said, bring that here. What is it? When she saw that little baby in it, the scripture says, catch this, she felt sorry for him. Why? Now, I don't think that Pharaoh's daughter was a mother at that time. I don't know. But what she had was the heart of a mother. And what happened, that tenderness of love, that compassion that she showed, saved Moses and, in the long run, saved all of Israel. You see, a mom loves with tenderness. Dads can do that too, but moms are better at it. When I was just a kid, when my kids were just small, I realized that I had the capacity to turn off my ears to their crying, but Laurel had no such capacity. And I would say, just let them cry. She couldn't do it. Why? Because moms love with tenderness. Second, moms love with endurance. They love with a certain kind of... my microphone's doing funny things, huh? It's just to keep you awake. Moms love with a certain kind of endurance. That is, a love that hangs in there. I had lunch this past week with my mom because it was Mother's Day. So I took her out to eat in Dubois. I met her there. And just like my mom, you got to know my mom to know this, she brought the whole Cotton Pickin' family with her. She brought my aunts, two of my aunts. She brought a couple of my cousins. And there we all were, you know. And we went into this restaurant. When we got in, we said, we need a big table, you know. And as we're walking in and saying, we need a big table, the hostess says, I have 30 kindergartners here today. Well, this is my mom's favorite restaurant. Eaton Park, is that the name of it? She wants to get the fish there. She likes the fish there. I can put up with 30 kindergartners for a minute if I have to, you know. So in we went and we sat down. And something you need to know to make this story meaningful is that my cousin Doris, who's sitting right across from me, was a kindergarten teacher for, 35 years. And you know, all these kindergartners are trucking in and out and stuff. And finally, I looked at Doris and I said, do you miss those kids? Do you miss teaching, Doris? And she said, not a bit. She said, when I retired, I left that behind, kids and all, she said. Can't blame her. I would have done the same probably 35 years earlier, right? But something you need to know about Doris also is that she has a couple kids of her own, and they have a couple kids of their own. She can't stop talking about them. She tells me how Terry, who was my best friend growing up, is doing, how Lisa's doing, what a great guy Jason is, and how cool he is, and how great their kids are. And, oh, little Alex, he loves trains. And she does what every other mom and every other grandmom does. She just loves her kids continually. You got to understand that the love of a kindergarten teacher is not always enduring. It won't last forever. But the love of a mom is enduring. It lasts and lasts and lasts. No wonder in Matthew when it tells the story of the children in the area of Bethlehem being slaughtered because Herod is jealous of this new king, Jesus, who's born and laid in this manger. No wonder the scripture says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Mothers love with endurance. And the third way that moms love is with undivided attention. You may think your mom's not paying attention to you, you know, because she's doing this and this and you're talking over here and she's not looking at you. But do something bad and watch how she notices. Moms give undivided attention. There's a lot of pictures of Jesus, of God, in Scripture. In Hebrews, he's called a consuming fire. In Revelation, you see him as the Lion of Judah in chapter 5. Later in Revelation, chapter 19, he's a rider on a horse whose eyes are like blazing fire. Powerful, masculine, tough pictures of God, Jesus in the flesh. But there's a picture in Isaiah of Jesus that isn't so masculine, of God that isn't so tough. And God Himself paints the picture. He says in Isaiah chapter 49, can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? though she may forget, I will not forget you. Do you hear what God's saying? He's saying that Jesus has a love for you that cannot be distracted, and He will not forget you. He's saying that you have His complete attention. As much as a baby nursing at its mother's breast has that mother's attention, that's how much attention God is giving to you. More! Though she may forget, I'll never forget, God says. And that attention is delivered in real care and protection. The very next verse from that Isaiah passage in 49:16, He says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." And He did that on the cross, did He not? Isaiah wrote that word 700 years before Jesus was born. And then He says, "Your walls are ever before me." The walls of Jerusalem, the walls of any city, was the protection of that city. And what He's saying is, I'm watching you and making sure that you're protected every moment of every day. That's the kind of love that a mom would have for its child. It's the kind of love that God has for you. Just think about how Jesus loves you. Like a godly mother, He has the greatest of tenderness toward you. Did your mother have a flower garden when you were a kid growing up? My mother did. What an annoying thing a flower garden is to a 12-year-old boy, you know? You got to mow around that cotton picking thing even though it's not making flowers now, you know? It was a nuisance to me. And if I could figure out a way to do it without breaking her heart, I'd have mowed that thing over in a heartbeat. But you know, a mother will go to that flower garden and she'll get down on her knees and she will pick up things that don't produce tomatoes or carrots, and she will nurse them and tenderly care for them and pull the evil weeds away from them and make sure they have the proper fertilizer and make sure, even if one of them's broken a little bit, can we just straighten it out and help it grow? Can we just help it grow? That's what Jesus does. God is speaking of His Son Jesus, and He says, "Here's my servant whom I chose, whom I love, in whom I have delight. I will pour my Spirit on him. He'll proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will you hear his voice in the streets." In other words, He won't be a trouble causer. The next verse, beautiful verse, listen to it. A bruised reed, He will not break. A smoldering wick, He will not snuff out, till He leads justice in victory. And the nations put their hope in Him. You hear what that's saying? That's saying, even if you feel so strung out, so burned out, so tired, so exhausted, so beat up, so bruised, like you're kind of like a candle after someone has, you know, let it go out, and you're just barely smoking, and you know, at the end, I don't have any more to give. There's nothing left for me. But Jesus won't come and finish you off. He doesn't behave that way. A bruised reed He will not break. He won't. He'll care for you. That means when you face heartache, like some of you are facing heartache that you've never faced on this level before, Jesus is right there helping you because He loves with tenderness. And when you fail and you mess up and you think, I can't believe how bad I did on that test. How bad I did in that relationship. I can't believe I hurt my wife again with my stupid words. I can't believe that I gossiped again. I am such a loser. Why can't I get this under control? And Jesus doesn't look at you and say, yeah, you are a loser. Instead, Jesus looks at you and says, no, you're not. Let me help you. Let me love you with tenderness. Like your mom would love you. It means that when you're embarrassed, and you say something really stupid like, I'm Thelma Kester's husband. It's okay, because God still loves you. And He says, I won't break you, Steve. I will treat you with tenderness. Because Jesus loves with tenderness. And second, He loves with endurance. He never grows tired of loving you. One of my best friends when I was in 10th and 11th grade was a girl named Darlene. Darlene and I hung out in study halls together. We ate lunch together when we could. We had nothing romantic going. We were just great friends. In fact, she wore the class ring of another good friend of mine named John. And John and I were friends too. One day, Darlene and John broke up. And Darlene is the one who initiated the breakup. And it was big news, you know, in the campus high school tabloids, you know. John and Darlene are broken up. Will Steve make his move, you know? I didn't have any intention of doing so. I did take her to the prom, but other than that. But I can remember, I remember sitting there in the cafeteria, that's where we had our study halls. And I said to Darlene, "Hey, so what happened with you and John? Why did you break up with John?" And she gave a perfectly good high school reason. She said, "I got tired of him." You know? And you're in high school, that's as good a reason to break up as any, you know? You're married, that's a problem. But that's great. I just got tired of him, you know? A high school boy or a high school girl might break up with you because he's tired of you. But Jesus never grows tired of loving you. He never gets tired of hearing from you. He loves like your mom does, who always wants to know what's going on in your life. Jesus' mother Mary had a lot of reasons to leave him. You know this, don't you? That at one point, Jesus grabbed a hold of his brothers and they all headed down because Jesus was in a synagogue and they said, "He has lost his mind." That's in Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 3. Starting at verse 21, they went to take charge of him because they felt like Jesus had lost his mind. And he hadn't, of course. But if you got any reason to leave your kid, that's a good reason. When they show up, somebody says, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And they're here to collect you." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and brothers? It's you guys. You guys are my mother and my brothers. You're my family." If you ever felt like leaving your kid, I think Mary had a pretty good reason to at that point, right? Not only has my son lost his mind, but he's denying that I'm his mom. I pretty much had it. But look at the mother's love that Mary has. Shows up at the cross. And there she is, at the cross, weeping with the other disciples. That's a mother's love. What's a snapshot of Jesus' love for you? And you might have given him plenty of reason to abandon you. You might have given him a lot of reason to just blow you off. But he'll never do that. He'll never say, "I'm not interested in you." He'll never say, "I don't want to hear from you." He will always love like a mother with endurance. And third, just like you're always on your mother's mind, you're always on Jesus' mind. I love the picture that has been painted so many times by different speakers where they say, "When Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind." And that's true. The reason Jesus went to the cross was to die for your sins. The reason he gave his body, which is going to be, we're going to be distributing as represented by this bread. The reason he gave this cup, his blood, which is represented by this cup, is because he knew that you had sinned. And he knew that the penalty for your sin needed to be death. And he knew that the only way for you not to have to pay that penalty was for him to pay it. And so there he went to the cross on your behalf, dying on your behalf, and he got to know that you were on his mind at that point. Because he's God, he had the capacity to think of every one of us even before we were born. And I do not think it's a stretch of the imagination for you to imagine that when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, he is thinking Lois Miller. He's thinking Bob Lope. He's thinking Bonnie Schreckengoss. He's thinking Steve Shields. I am dying for these ones. Because Jesus loves with the love of a mother and so much more. And so much more. You know, my mom has other children. I don't know who they are. A brother Glenn and a brother Dave and a sister Mary Jane. That's my family, immediate family there. And sometimes, does this happen to you? My siblings do things that irk me, you know? And mom brings them up in conversation. I'm like, "God, do we have to talk about that again?" You know? But mothers never forget. You're always on your mother's mind all the time. And you're always on Jesus' mind as well. Jesus loves you more than you'll ever know, more than a mother ever could. And don't get confused and don't think that I'm saying that Jesus has some feminine qualities and, well, Pastor Steve's really liberal here. He's doing the both genders for the divine. I'm not doing anything that foolish. You know me better than that. The reason Jesus loves you the way he does is because he is divine. I don't want you to walk out of here this morning feeling like, "I am so cool that Jesus loves me whole bunches." It is not because you are so cool. It is because He is so awesome. And He is so loving. You know the expression I opened this message with that says, He has a face only a mother could love. The Bible teaches from beginning to end that you have a spirit, you have a soul that only God could love. That your soul is marred, that your spirit is damaged by the effect of sin and your choices to participate in it. So I can't very well go to God and say, I'm really glad you love me because I'm so good. Instead, I have to go to Him and say, I'm really glad you were so good that you would choose to love even me and send your Son to die on the cross for me. Thank you for that kind of love. That's what you do to become a Christian. If you're not sure you're a Christian, if you've heard people say you need to be saved, you're not sure you're saved, the way that you become saved is quite simply to understand that you have a soul that only Jesus could love, and He did love it, and He gave His life for you on the cross. And so you just look and you say, Jesus, I recognize I have sinned. I know I did. Thank you for loving me enough to come and die on my behalf. Thank you for doing that. Please forgive me for my sins. Please give me life. He'll do that. He'll change your life. The old song says, your sins He'll wash away, your night He'll turn to day. You can begin to live your life anew, to live it over. If you haven't done that, then do it this morning. In a few moments, we'll be passing around the crackers, we'll be passing around the grape juice, and you can talk to God personally and say, you might even say it this way, God, you know, I'm not even sure if I've done this, but I probably need to be sure. So, God, I do believe that I have a soul that only Jesus could love. Thank you for sending Him to die for me. Please forgive me and give me eternal life. It is what we do to be saved. It's really what we do every time we take communion. Because every time you take communion, you do it in remembrance of the One who died on the cross for you. And in a fresh way, you examine your life and you say, God, I know there's attitudes and things here in my heart that are displeasing to You. Please forgive me for those. And God, I really am thankful for Your sending Jesus to die for me. That's what communion is. Here's what I'd like to do this morning. Before the elders come, I wonder if Al would go and play for just a moment. Would you please, Al? I would like to pray for you this morning and give you opportunity to respond to Jesus' love. Maybe for the first time in a real concrete way, you want to do that. And so I'd like all of us to bow our eyes, bow our heads, and close our eyes. Okay? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I just want you to take a moment in silent prayer to talk to God and to say, is it true, God, that I have a soul that only You could love? And then we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, it is true that there are blemishes on our heart and in our life that make us pretty unlovable by divine standards. And yet we recognize that Your Word says that You demonstrated Your love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, God, for dying for my sins. Thank You for forgiving them. I turn to You to follow You with all my heart. As we are gathered here for this Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did, and we worship Him because of it. In Christ's name. Amen.